May our words be found in yours, and may your word be always found in us, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, my friends. It is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, and I would say to you that our readings and our collect today have in common, that there is an emphasis on names, and that in hearing those names and the deeper calling behind them, we discern both the responsibility and the freedom that Christ calls us to discover in life. Herbert O'Driscoll, who was an Anglican priest in Ireland, in the Church of Ireland, said famously that Jesus does not call us in abstract, general, or impersonal ways, but that Jesus always calls us each by name. And I'm reminded of a Jewish theologian from the late 19th century, Franz Rosenzweig, who said, after studying the stories of Hebrew scripture, what we call the Old Testament, he found the same thing to be true, that God calls human beings as individuals, that God always calls the person by name. And I think we see this in our first reading from the book of Exodus, people being called by name. You see, Exodus is the name which we gave to this book when it was translated into Greek, because that is the summary of the story. But in Judaism, even to this day in Hebrew, it's not called the Exodus, it's called names, because it begins with those words, "These are the names of the sons of Jacob whom God called out of slavery in Egypt." And in that way, I think it is a story of a family tree, a family who ended up in a terrible situation, but God did not forget them. Why? Because God had sworn God's self to these people by name. And so, one by one, God goes in to save and to redeem and to offer new life. And it's interesting to me, in this particular story, the names that are mentioned and then the names that are forgotten. The midwives, who are each given names, they are the unlikely heroes in this story. And it's really a great line how they go and mislead Pharaoh, saying that the Hebrew women give birth more vigorously. But in that, they are the heroes, because they too offer their names as those who will work for the freedom, the liberation, the salvation of people. Those are the names that are held up in this story. Moses' own parents have no names, just that they are descended from Jacob's son Levi. Pharaoh has no name, his daughter has no name, but then when she finds this boy floating in the Nile and takes him to be her own, she gives to him a name. The name Moses. It's almost like that Disney movie about Moses. As soon as you hear his name, you know that this is going to be a story of liberation, of freedom, of salvation. And to me, it almost prefigures baptism as you hear Moses being given this name drawn out of the water, how through Christ God will do the same for each of us, calling us each by name, and there too offering transfiguration and freedom and liberation and salvation. This is also true in our reading from Matthew, this wonderful story in Caesarea Philippi. Surrounded by all of the gods of the empire, Jesus asks, "Who do you believe that I am?" And they also go through a list of names, of the greats of their faith. And then finally, Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Not really a name per se, but an identity, recognizing in him the fullness of God. And then Jesus offers something to him. His name was Simon, Shimon, one of the sons of Jacob. And like the great stories of the Old Testament, Jesus offers to him a new name, a new identity. "You will no longer be called Simon, but instead Peter." Peter, meaning the rock, the foundation, and on this strong foundation, I will build my church. It's the first time that the word church is used in the New Testament. Peter, of course, was a fisherman. I find it easier to identify with Peter, the fisherman, who gets things right but often gets things wrong. I don't so easily identify with Peter, the rock of the church, except I think it's true for all of us that Christ is always calling us to greater things than we believe ourselves capable of doing. And then in his calling, it becomes possible, I think, of Peter being told in this moment that what he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, what he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. There, in this new name, I think Jesus is pointing him to both the responsibility and the freedom that we know in Christian discipleship. God willing, it is a responsibility as well as a freedom that is transfigured, transformed by joy, because it is rooted in Christ's love for us. Well, think, my friends, has that ever been true for you? That Christ has called you by name and given you a way to live, to serve, a responsibility, a freedom that is transformed by joy? For me, it is a story of baptism. Think of Moses being drawn out of the water, of Peter being given this new name. That is, of course, we believe, what happens for us at every baptism. But it doesn't end there. No, it takes the rest of our lives for us to discover the responsibility and the freedom that are transformed and transfigured by Christ and the joy that he offers to us in life. And I say this perhaps because I still smell like salt water, having been at the beach, and my heart is actually still filled with joy from the baptisms that I did in the Atlantic Ocean at the beach, about 600 miles north and east of here. You see, it goes like this. In the summers, I have the joy of going to the summer community where I serve as the minister in residence, and people choose for different reasons to be baptized there. And last year, there was a little boy named Teddy. Teddy is 10 years old, and Teddy lives in San Francisco, but his family comes to New York to the beach. And Teddy came to see me one day because he wanted to be baptized. And he said that he wanted it to be in the Atlantic, not in the Pacific, because the Pacific is cold and you can only get in and get right back out. He loved the Atlantic because you could swim there forever. And he had seen this movie where the person was baptized by immersion and they went out into the water. And he dreamed that that might be true for him. Would it be possible? I don't know if you know this. The Episcopal Church doesn't do it very often. We're kind of traditional people. And so it was the first time in my ministry that anyone had ever asked me to baptize them by immersion. But how can you say no to a 10-year-old who wants to go out into the waves of the Atlantic? So I told him I would do it. And we sat there for 10 or 15 minutes in a brainstorming session how exactly we might do this. And we made a plan. We began in the church with the scriptures, with the prayers, with the baptismal covenant that he would promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving his neighbor as himself. And then we went down to the beach. I told him that white was the color for baptism, and so he showed up in tennis whites. And I put on an English surplice, very thin so that it wouldn't weigh me down, and a beautiful stole, gold and white, made by Whipple, vestment maker to the Church of England. And I thought that if the good people at Whipple knew that an American priest were wearing their vestments out into the Atlantic Ocean to do a baptism, they might have asked for them back. But none of that really mattered. In the moment, we arrived at the beach, and I handed off my prayer book and my glasses. And I remember that moment of Teddy and me wading out into the water together. It was so beautiful, it was almost overwhelming as the waves came and crashed into us, and we kept going. And I didn't know exactly what I was doing, but we got out into where the waves were no longer crashing, and we turned around and looked at the people on the beach, and I turned around and saw this giant wave coming in the best way possible. I didn't have to do anything. God, the ocean, did the rest for me, and so I simply called his name out. Teddy, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I stood up on my tiptoes as you do in the ocean, and the wave came and crashed over him, and down I went. And everyone on the beach cheered for us, like they cheer for the New York Yankees. Like they cheer for the New York football Giants. And we waded back in, where I offered the chrismation, Teddy, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and marked as Christ's own forever. And then we developed a bit of a following. So this year, 1 year later, there was another young man, a teenager from Massachusetts, who also wanted to be baptized in the ocean. And so Ben and I met again to plan things out, and then after doing the prayers and the scriptures, and he renounced Satan and all the spiritual forces that rebel against God and turned to Jesus Christ, we went down to the ocean, and it was somewhere there in that procession that I realized Ben is a high school linebacker. And he's 6'3 or 6'4, and I determined later if you take my weight and multiply it by 2, you get exactly his weight. And all of that really came to mind as we were walking down to the beach and we began that trek into the ocean, side by side, except this time I looked like the child. And we kept going. And I thought that I knew what to expect, though they say pride cometh before the fall. And so we got out into the deeper waves, and I turned around, and this time there was almost nothing, except this young man somewhere up here. And so I called out again, Benjamin, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't move. And so I grabbed his shoulders and tried to pull down, and again, he's a linebacker. He didn't move. And so finally, as one does in the ocean, I jumped and I put my hands on his shoulders and plunged him down into the ocean, buried with Christ in baptism unto death. And he didn't come back up. We didn't cover this in the preparation. Was waiting for the giant wave, so then I went down and pulled him up as best as I could do and raised to walk in newness of life. But guess what happened on the beach? The crowd cheered for him, cheered for the work of God begun in him. And we went back onto the beach, sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. My friends, for those with ears to hear, let them hear. Baptism, it seems to me, takes about 5 minutes. Being baptized, on the other hand, takes every moment of the rest of your life. Christ calls, not in a generic, abstract, impersonal way. Christ calls by name. And if that's true, it means that it takes the entirety of our lives to live into that calling. A reading from the New Testament talks about the various gifts to which individuals are called. I could tell you what your calling is, but of course, I don't know. It's much more wonderful than that. God calls each of you by name, claiming you as God's own in baptism. And to me, there is only one faithful response: to give yourself over the course of your entire life, to sit, to stand, to kneel, to pray, to love, to serve, to work for justice, to carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation, so that things which have grown old might become new, and that all things might be brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who calls us to great things. I believe in you, my friends. Amen.